We want to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's very good to be home again. It's good to be back here with you, and really appreciate what we've heard this morning already. I'd like to this morning think about discernment. I've titled the message "Discernment," and I know that can go a lot of different ways. And this took me maybe some places where I didn't expect when I started out, but I think it's very crucial for us today to see where we are at. There's a story. There was an article in the New York Times in March sometime. I think it's toward the last part of March of this year. And the title was "An Infection Unnoticed Turns Unstoppable." And the article started out like this. He said, "For a moment, an emergency room doctor stopped away from the scrum of people working on Rory Staunton, age 12, and spoke to his parents. And then the words that every parent hates to hear: your son is seriously ill. How seriously? Roy's mother asked. The doctor paused. He said, gravely still. He said, how could that be? 2 days earlier, diving for a basketball at his school gym, Rory had cut his arm. He went to his pediatrician's office the next day, Thursday, March the 29th, vomiting feverish and with pain in his leg. He was sent to the emergency room at the NYU Langone Medical Center. The doctors there agreed that he was suffering from an upset stomach and dehydration. He was given fluids, told to take Tylenol, and sent home. Well, partially camouflaged by ordinary childhood woes, Rory's condition was in fact already dire. Bacteria had got into his blood, probably through the cut on his arm. He was sliding into a septic crisis, an avalanche of immune responses to infection from which he could not escape. On April 1st, 3 nights after he was sent home from the emergency room, he died in the intensive care unit. The cause was severe septic shock brought on by infection, the hospital records say. But you know, yet nowhere down this brilliant young man's journey, from a boy with a bellyache on Thursday to going to the emergency room Friday night, did anyone act on the strong indications that he might be fighting for his life. Rory was 5'9", tall, big for his age. His coach said he was the most profound 12-year-old he had ever met. For his birthday, his parents gave him flying lessons. After Rory, who spent hours on a flight simulator, tracked down an aviation school that accepted students at 12 years old. Now, the challenge for physicians in recognizing an invasive infection, whether from group A strep or other pathogens, before the cascading damage of sepsis has picked up too much speed. They say for every hour's delay in giving antibiotics after very low blood pressure had set in, a study found that the survival rate decreased by 7.6%. But here we have the sad story of a young man that lost his life. And it wasn't that he refused to go for help. It wasn't that his parents refused to take him for help. You know, they did. They were very concerned. And it wasn't because the doctors weren't trained to watch for these symptoms. You know, we could almost say that it was nobody's fault. But is that really true? You know, his parents felt like the real problem was being ignored. They'd call in, they pleaded, they said, you know, they told him that, you know, he can't even get up. Oh, they said, just give him ibuprofen and Tylenol alternately, and he'll be all right by morning. But, you know, there wasn't time to put this together. And it seems to me that by not comparing notes and following up with the blood work, that was the issue. Nobody used real discernment. Nobody said, you know, we have deeper issues here. We've got to get to the bottom of this. We've got to check this out now and get all the information we can now. You know, ignoring facts and warning signals in this case cost a life and left parents and friends reeling from shock. For text this morning, I'd like to read a few verses from Hebrews chapter 5. You can turn with me or just listen if you want. Just going to read verse 12 to the end there, very familiar verses. It says, "For when the time that ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In this news article, we have the case of a wrong diagnosis. They passed his sickness off as an ordinary flu or bug of some kind and said, just give him a little Tylenol or Pepto-Bismol and he'll be all right in a day or so. Now, this was a case of not taking it seriously. It'll be all right. It'll turn out all right. And I'm sure that all those involved felt terrible about it. It was a life and death matter. Now, today I would like to look into the Word of God and see if we can lay out principles that will help us to be a discerning people. You know, we have history, and that is a very important aspect or help. You know, some wrong judgments are much more devastating than others. You know, you can take the wrong road, and you'll probably be able to turn around and come back or take a detour and get on the right road. But if you head west in an eastbound lane, you are in much graver danger. A couple years ago, I was heading north on Highway 13, and that highway I always hate, where those roads are divided and about a quarter mile apart and farms in between, and you about forget that you're on a four lane. And I always try to stay in the right lane, especially around those blind corners. But one day I came around a blind corner, and to the left there was a hill there, and to the left was a pretty deep ditch. And there was a nice pickup just nosedived into that ditch coming from the other direction. And nobody was there, but the story was pretty clear. There was an intersection just around the corner. He had pulled out, headed south in the northbound lane, and probably met somebody on that corner, and he just took the ditch. The best thing he could do probably at that time to prevent a worse accident. But when we think of discernment and making the right decisions, The definition there would be, with discernment, was distinguishing, a clear discrimination, separate one from another, to divide, to part. To see or identify by noting differences such as distinguishing good from evil, right from wrong, and truth from error. I'd like to read a quote from A.W. Tozer. He says the title was Truth and Error. He said, throughout the whole world, error and truth travel the same highways, work in the same fields and factories, attend the same churches, fly in the same planes, and shop in the same stores. So skilled is error at imitating truth that the two are constantly being mistaken for each other. It takes a sharp eye these days to know which brother is Cain and which Abel. We must never take for granted anything that touches our soul's welfare. Isaac felt Jacob's arms and thought they were the arms of Esau. Even the disciples failed to spot the traitor among them. The only one of them who knew who he was Judas himself. That soft-spoken companion with whom we walk so comfortably and in whose company we take such delight may be the angel of Satan, whereas that rough, plain-spoken man whom we may shun may be God's very prophet sent to warn us against danger and eternal loss. It's a very sobering quote there. 1 John 1:4 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And then I like the words of King Solomon when God was asking him what he wanted there in 1 Kings 3, verse 9. He says, Give therefore, this is what he asked for. He says, Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And we know that in that passage, I don't know if it's that chapter or the next chapter, Solomon had had a very difficult case in front of him, and he was very wise in his way of deciding whose baby the little child was. You know, discernment is not choosing between the pleasant and the unpleasant. But it says here, he says, that I may discern between good and bad. You know, what is pleasant or what appeals to the flesh may be bad. And what is unpleasant it might not look right or good on the surface may be good, but it's not choosing that pleases me, but choosing that which is best for me and others, choosing that which will promote the kingdom of Christ. And he says, by reason of use, and that use in the Greek would mean practice or habit. Another translation says, by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Continued application of the Word of God in the life of the Christian enables him to discern properly. You know, the new believer can apply the simple truths that he knows, and hopefully he will have the help of the brotherhood. But as he grows and matures in Christ, gaining more knowledge and understanding, you know, making the application as he goes along, the depth of his understanding will also increase. You know, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, we can make wise decisions. It seems like the recipients in the book of Hebrews there had failed to mature. Their spiritual growth wasn't only stunted, but it was going backwards. The child of God needs to develop the habit of discerning by God's standards. You know, much trouble can be prevented. That old saying, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, I think would definitely apply. And sometimes we tend to draw from our own point of reference or make reactionary judgments. About 25 years ago, I was called one morning. My future father-in-law called me, and he wanted me to come up and pick him up to take him somewhere, because the road, they lived up on a hill with some beautiful scenery, but it also was quite a road to get up there. And I was couldn't go to work that decided not to go to work because the roads were too icy, and one of my friends said, well, he'll go with me up there. Made that mistake, and we headed up there, and it was very clear ice. It was just, it had rained and it was froze, and that driveway, you could see the gravel all the way down the driveway. I didn't think there'd be any problem, and I knew the roads were slick, so I went over the edge very slowly, and I thought that I would crunch through that gravel. Well, as soon as I went over the edge, I knew I'd made a mistake. And I can still see the young fellow with me there, braced, and hands on the dash. And we went down that hill, picking up speed, and absolutely no control. And the only scenery I could see was that pond down at the bottom on the left-hand side. And we were turning that way, and I tried to get up on the loose gravel on the left, and that was a mistake because it just kept taking me over. And just before we got down to the bottom, when I expected to be shot over into that pond, something caught, and we flipped around, went down the other way between two trees that would have been impossible to get through to, but with the ice and everything, that's the way it worked out. It was, I believe, God watching over us. But, you know, that after that, my father-in-law had a real hard time getting me to come up there when the roads were icy, even snowy. I just hated that hill when there was any ice or snow on it. And my brother-in-laws, they usually got called, and they didn't mind. And, you know, I wasn't very discerning, but I was basing it was reactionary. I knew what happened when you went down that hill that out of control, and there was something in there. I just never wanted to do that again. And so there's times in life that we go back to our point of reference or we make reactionary judgments, and we need to be careful that it's based on fact and not just reaction. You know, a person can be ever so zealous and sincere but wrong, or the timing be wrong. You know, we have the example of Moses. He felt the call and the responsibility to go help his people, and he acted out of turn there, and God had to take him to the desert. We also have Elihu there in setting his three friends straight when they were trying to prove Job wrong. And I didn't study into this as much as I would have liked, but this is what he said, and I believe he was saying this to his three friends there, his three older friends. He said, "Days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment." He was, I believe, telling them here, you know, there's things you should understand here, but you're not seeing through them. You're not discerning them right. Good and evil. You know, many today don't want to classify good and evil in spiritual matters. You know, you can really make the Bible say what you want it to say. You can say all religious teachings are right. You know, the book of Judges ends with the words, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every person becomes a god to himself. There's no order. Chaos reigns. But, you know, thinking and acting don't change fact. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know, in this passage, they have totally lost their sense of discernment because they left following God. You know, they were a fruitful people. They were set apart, a peculiar people. But they were willing to forfeit all the blessings that God wanted to give them to get what they deemed more important. The temporal was more important to them than the eternal. You know, right or wrong is not just a matter of personal thinking. Truth and right are facts presented in Scripture. You know, we must get personal opinions out of the way and make sure we are standing on the solid ground or on truth, that which has been tried and tested and stood the test of time. We can take Rehoboam's example and go to those that will give the counsel that we want to hear. You know, when he went to those that had been with his father Solomon, those that had years of experience, he didn't get the advice he wanted. So he went to his own friends and he got their advice and took it. And we know the sad story there. Things went downhill from there. And we also have the story in Numbers 22 of Balaam. You know, we can take Balaam's way and continue to ask God what he wants us to do when he has already clearly told us. And when Balak, king of Moab, saw the children of Israel camped in the plains, and he was very distressed. He talked to the elders of Midian, and he said that these Israelites are going to lick up everything around us, just like an ox licketh up the grass. He said, there's nothing going to be left of us. We better do something quick if we want to save ourselves. Then he thought of Balaam. You know, what did they know about Balaam, and why did they send for Balaam? You know, Balaam was a man of God, or at least he inquired of God. What was it that made Balaam want to do what these heathen kings wanted him to do? You know, God clearly told him what he wanted and that these people were blessed. You know, Balaam sought God that first night. He told him to wait till morning, then I'll tell you what God tells me. And the next morning, God told him, he said, these people are blessed. You can't go curse these people. And he went and told him to go home. I can't go with you. But, you know, Balak didn't give up that easily. He sent more princes, and it says more honorable princes, and made all kinds of promises of promotions and honor if he would come and curse these people. But here Balaam made where he made his great mistake. You know, God made it clear what he wanted. He said, no, don't go, don't do it. But how many times do we find people doing this today, seeking God's will and things that he has made clear? And when we persist, God may do the same thing he did with Balaam. You know, he permitted him to go, but it says God's anger was kindled because he went. And if it hadn't been for his faithful mount, he would have been killed by an angel, by the angel of the Lord. And it says when his eyes were opened, the Bible says he confessed his sin. It was sin for him to do what he had been clearly told, even though God gave him permission when he persisted. You know, after God had his attention, he said, Balaam said, you know, I'll go back. But the angel told him to go ahead and go, but only speak what God tells him. And he ended up blessing them every time instead of cursing them, and had the Balak very distressed. But even then, according to Numbers 31, verse 16, you know, after the children of Israel had defeated the Moabites and the Midianites, and then in that battle, Balaam was also killed. But Moses told them that it was because of the counsel of Balaam that these women had caused the children of Israel to commit a trespass against the Lord. Now, there was something there. He had given them counsel. He told them a way to get around and to get the children of Israel down. And we have several places in Scripture later that talk about Balaam. You know, but God help us not to be Balaams or to seek counsel from them, but to be able to discern what his will is and to be willing to stand for what is right. If you want to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 35, there's a story here that I'll read it, of a people that were different, and God used them to make a point. And I believe there's a lesson in it for us, or it wouldn't be in the Bible. says, the word which came unto the Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go into the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, and the son of Egnaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalem, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jonadab our father had commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon came up into the land, that we said, Come, let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians, so we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after the other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Now this group of people had formed their own culture because of commandments that Jonadab their father had given them. You know, these things that he commanded them weren't things that God had necessarily required of them, but at least in part there was principle behind what he asked of his children. And because he obeyed, because they obeyed, God's blessing was on them. Now they had something that held them together. They had something that blessed them for many generations. They had something that the rest of the people of Israel didn't have. You know, is there something that we can learn from this for us today? In the last couple of weeks, we put on quite a few miles, some by airplane and some by car, but almost east coast to west coast, it seemed like. And it was a time of encouragement, you know, spending time with family. You know, godly heritage is a great blessing. And if we haven't had that, you know, we can still pass that on to future generations. But the concern was also very prevalent. You know, there are just so many just walking away from what they've been taught. Culture and tradition don't mean anything. There are other things that look more appealing. Several years ago, I was talking to a young minister. He had just preached a sermon titled, What is Mennonite? And they had come over to spend the evening with us, and we were talking about this sermon, and he gave the story of his conversion. He was older when he became a Christian. I believe he was in his upper teens, if I remember right. But he told his dad after he made that commitment, he said, I'm not going to become a Mennonite. He said, I believe there's a better way. Well, his dad's reply surprised him. He said he expected a real reaction from that. But his dad just said, he said, if you find a better way, come and tell me, show me, I'll go with you. And this young man did. He said, I diligently searched. And he with his smile, he said, I'm here today. But you know, he realized that there was something there that he didn't want to lose. You know, are we willing to do some things that aren't necessarily laid out word for word in Scripture, but they have principles behind them that support doing them for the sake of holding our families together? On the other side, I believe that there are times and right ways of evaluating what we're doing and evaluating them with the brotherhood, if we are doing the best we can, or is it time to make some changes to be consistent? But let's keep our focus on the values that we want for our families. You know, we have a choice to make. Will where I'm headed keep the values and the culture in such a way that it will preserve what I want for my family? You know, we can try to get away from culture, but we're just going to go create our own culture. Wherever we are, there's culture. And will it provide the protection and the accountability that will make it easier for me and my family to live lives that will bring honor and glory to God and promote His kingdom? You know, if I'm ashamed of what I stand for, I will probably not pass it on to my family. In reality, I'm not standing for it. I'm only tolerating it. And culture and tradition would be wrong if it hinders us from being a people that God can bless. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, he says, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, this is what God wants for His children. We can be sons and daughters, not adopted sons and daughters, but sons and daughters by adoption. There's no distinguishing there. We are sons and daughters. Look here a little bit at the positive example of Moses and what was said about him in Hebrews. Hebrews 11, verse 23 says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." You know, faith, look at the choices that Moses made. Faith led him to make the right decision. Hope, he was looking ahead. He saw where true riches lay. Courage, he had the courage to stand. You know, willingness to stand for truth, even when it is not popular. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, he says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You know, King Saul failed in discernment because he feared people. At least that's what he said. He said, it was because of the people. Caution. Proverbs says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." A prudent man is cautious. He looks ahead. Where does this road lead? He looks back at history. He looks around. You know, if I take this road, am I willing to take the consequences? Cautiousness, the mark of a man with discernment. Investigation. You know, in Rory's situation, the investigation was not thorough. There were gaps, a lack of listening to his parents, to parents that didn't feel like things were lining up. The facts were there. The warning signs were there. The test came back showing that things were going on in his, serious things were going on in his body, but nobody followed up and put things together till it was too late. And when Moses sent in the 12 spies to spy out the land, 10 came back with a negative report. 2 came back with a positive report, and they almost lost their lives because of it. The 10 saw the giants in the land. Joshua and Caleb, they saw the same giants, but through the eyes of faith. Their focus was on their great God and his promises. The 10 were relying on self, and it was impossible, humanly speaking. And we serve the same God today. He has promised to be with us, to sustain us, if we keep our eyes on him. He will guide us and give us discernment if we ask him. He will take us through this journey of life safely to that promised land of rest. If we do our part and are willing to come out from among them and be separate, we can be sons and daughters. Let's make sure that we're going to the root, not just treating the symptoms with Band-Aids and Tylenol. Let's, like Moses, choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he hath respect unto the recompense of the reward. Let's kneel for prayer.